Please turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. And Peter speaks to us, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." My title tonight is Returning Unto the Shepherd. Returning, coming back, going back to the shepherd of our souls. Christ in the Word of God is described as the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. These are all names given to him. But here we want to consider why the shepherd gave his life, because that's the duty of a shepherd, to give his life, to protect the flock, and to die for them. My dear friends, just a few words of introduction. Before we come, I want to cover verse 21 to 25, but great things. There is no way to, in 25 minutes, half an hour, to really go in details about the verses. But remember, it is about returning, repenting, converting, and trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why the Lord Jesus Christ died? Why? My dear friends, Christ's death was special. And it didn't happen suddenly, just like that. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen just at random. Christ's death didn't happen surprisingly. It was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before it did happen. By whom? By holy men, by prophets, inspired by God himself. You see, we are not putting before you a savior made by men, just concocted, fabricated, men sitting together, or they found, oh, it's nice that people should be better, morally speaking. We want to have them, we want to invite them to a religion. No. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was in God's plan before the foundation of the world. Before you and me were created, before Adam and Eve were created, already in eternity past, God planned that he himself, oh, please allow me to put it in a very simple way, God himself will come into this world. And he came in the person of a man called Jesus Christ. And Christ carried out that plan perfectly, perfectly. Nothing is missing. He fulfilled it. He accomplished it without a jerry note. Nothing missing. Perfectly. And you know what? For the good of our souls. For the good of our souls. That's why he accomplished that great work on the cross of Calvary. But you see, verse 21, 22 here says that verse 21, if you have the text before you, it says, Christ suffered. He suffered. He suffered. And in verse 23, 24, it says that he bore, he took, he carried upon himself our sins if we trust in him. My dear friends, I don't know about you. May I speak about myself? This is good news for me. Really, it is good news. He suffered and he bore all my sins if I trust in him. Oh, may I tell you even more. There is only one death. Christ's death is the most important death among all deaths. Actually, it is the only death that matters. You and me, we have loved ones. They are gone into the next world. Some of them are believers, and we know where they are now. They are exploring. They are enjoying the sweet fellowship face to face in their souls with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are gone, living this world without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know they are suffering, in great suffering. But Christ's death has impacted and continues to impact the whole universe, past, present, and future. So, may I say to you, the only death that matters is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder, you know the text. In the Bible, there was a Roman centurion again. I spoke about another one this morning. But may I give you another example? That centurion, remember the Romans have no feelings. The Roman soldiers, I have to specify, they have no feelings. And that Roman centurion, I can tell you, in that time, they were crucifying many, many people. He has seen, without exaggeration, maybe hundreds of people being crucified. But that day, when the Lord Jesus Christ was put on the cross of Calvary, and when he said that last word, giving his spirit to God, that centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, every death is meaningless in comparison to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Peter is writing these things. And Peter was someone who denied Christ. He denied Christ in front of a maidservant 3 times. And later, in his brash attitude and character, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, it is Peter when Christ said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter made that bold and most excellent confession of faith. He said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew chapter 16, and very soon the Lord Jesus Christ will say to the disciples that he, Christ, is going to die. He will be put in the hands of the Gentiles who will kill him and put him on a cross. And you know what Peter said, God forbid, let it not be so. But you know what Christ said to him. And later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers, the band came, the cohort came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, again, in his boldness, because he's a bold man, he's a powerful man, a fisherman. "No, you will not take away my Lord while I'm here." He took his knife or his sword and he cut the ear of Malchus. He cut his ear straight away to defend his Lord. Why? Because he couldn't just cope with the idea of a dying Savior. My dear friends, don't think you and me are better or more knowledgeable than the people of the New Testament. We are equal. We have equal standing in terms of understanding. Because they too, they wanted a political king, a king who will show the supremacy of the nation of Israel above all other nations. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, and you see, Christ repaired the fault Peter made. He healed Malchus. He put back his ear. "If it pleased my Father, if it pleased me, I will send 12 legions of angels to defend me." You see, so it was not, please never think about the Lord Jesus Christ as just a simple, ordinary prophet coming. No, this is the Lord. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. This is God of the very God. But you see, you can see here, verse 21, it says, "For even here unto where you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Just one more thing before I go to the text itself again. My dear friends, Bible never dwells just on Christ being an example. We know He is a great example. He is a great teacher. He is a great prophet. But Bible never dwells just on him as an example. You know what the Bible dwells upon? That Christ is the Redeemer. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that is the emphasis of the Bible upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we learn? Is this just an ordinary man dying? Or what could we learn tonight for the sake of our souls? Where are you tonight? You remember the question God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against God? Where art thou? And as often when I use that question, he didn't say, how are you? But where art thou? Because the condition, the stance, the position, the status, your spiritual status is what God is worried about. Where are we tonight in terms of our condition, our spiritual condition before our Creator, our Maker? So I have few things, verse 21 to 25, just few things to put before you. And the first one, this Lord, this man on the cross is the sinless one, is the guileless one. Look at it in verse 21 and verse 22, especially verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Just put that in contrast with you and me, with you and me. Can you say that about you? Can I say that about me? Who committed no sin. Bible says if you say so, you are a liar and you are making God to be a liar. In whose mouth there was no guile? Can you say that about yourself, about myself? No. God forbid. It is in contrast with us. My dear friends, these two words or these two phrases, he committed no sin and no guile was found in his mouth, cannot be said about any man, any prophet, any institution, any organization, and may I say it cannot be even said about the church. But it could be said about this man. He was born without sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy. He lived a perfect life and he died without sin. You see the verses here, verse 22, 23, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That is far from you and me. It cannot be said, reviled, I will revile. Threatened, I will fight back. That's us. But my dear friends, you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his faculties, in his mind, in his words, in his feelings, in his heart, in his deeds. But may I exaggerate? Please allow me to exaggerate. Even in his tears, he was completely pure, holy. You know why we die? Ask later any religion. Why is death in the world? Oh, it's because we are just degenerating. But that's not the reason. Or it's just because, oh, the atoms and so on are, yeah, that's it. We come to an end. Like a stone, like a tree, like a leaf, like a paper. No, God didn't create us for that. He created us for something even greater. Oh, my dear friends, why do we die? I ask even today, a Muslim, why is death in the world? He couldn't have an answer. But the Bible gives the answer. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But why am I telling you this? The perfect one, the sinless one, the blameless one, the guileless one, the eternal life, that's a paradox for me. I hope it is for you. The eternal life, who is eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the everlasting life, dying? That is for me, it is incomprehensible. But it is. It is in the Word of God. It happened. Oh, my dear friends, why am I inviting you tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the sinless one, the guileless one, died because of our sins, if we trust in him. I wish I have words to make sin ugly to you and to myself. Sin is a monster. Sin is a monster with many heads. Sin is ugly, but you know what? Sin is heavy. The guilt of sin, that is what is crushing our society. But I must move on. Here is the first thing. Christ is sinless. Have you found a religion with a prophet? Look at the Hindus and Sikh and all these religions. They are worshipping just man-made gods. Man-made gods. How could you worship something you made up? This is really to make ourselves so small. Where is God? Bible says God is in the heavens. We are on earth. We are earthly. He is divine. But the second thing I want to put before you is that Christ's death was personal. It was personal. Look at verse 22. It's all here before you. In verse 22, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And verse 24, who his own self bare. You see that? That reflexive expression? In his own self. And then it carries on. In his body. In his body. In his own body. It was personal, not someone else. You see, we have to explain this. Christ's death was real. It did happen. I'm telling you this because there are some so-called sacred religions who are denying that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and they believe that someone else was put in the stead of Christ. How could that be? Can God deceive people? No, God is not a deceiver. His death was real. It did happen. My dear brothers and sisters, my dear friends, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I tell you, his sufferings were personal and they were spiritual. But the spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be compared with the physical pains. Why? No wonder. While he was on the cross of Calvary for 6 hours, Bible tells us there was darkness all over the world. The world was clothed in darkness. Why? Because God couldn't just have his eyes and his look upon the sins of the millions and millions of people for whom Christ is going to die on that cross of Calvary. It was personal. He suffered for us if we trust in him. It was not symbolic. Some people say it was just symbolic. No, it was real. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died. And you see, he could have sent an angel. He could have sent a deputy. He could have sent a servant. He could have sent an ambassador. He could have sent someone else. But he came himself. I hope you see the words again. In his self, in his own body, and by his stripes. All is about him. We did nothing except we, wicked, sinners, depraved, contemptuous, rebels, criminals, malefactors, brigands, renegades before our Maker, who wants to do good to our souls. But we say, no, we don't want you. We don't want you. The only one who could give us peace, we say, no, I have my own peace. I keep myself to myself. And I'm sure those of us who witness to non-believers in the streets, sometimes you want to speak with somebody, he says to you, I'm okay. I always wonder, what does he mean? I'm okay. No, you are not okay. Are you saved? You are not okay if you are not saved. My dear friends, Christ died personally. It was in his own flesh, and he bare those sins upon his own body. You see, the sufferings of Christ were so intense and severe. They were so severe that even God couldn't look upon his own son. And they were so intense. You know what is one of the names given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible? Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And upon that cross, he was reviled repeatedly, again and again. And they piled up abuses. That's the meaning of the text when it says they reviled him. Abuses upon abuses. They spat at him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They gave him a rod like a kinley to mock him. But my dear friends, you know why? It is for you and me if you trust in him. But thirdly, there is more that can be said there. But thirdly, look at the text again, verse 24. Christ's death. What kind of death? What kind of death? And in verse 24 it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Please don't underestimate that word. On the tree. The creator of all trees. The creator of all the nature. The creator of all the forests in the world. Hanged on a tree. What would it be to you and me? Maybe, I'm just guessing. Some people, what about if maybe Christ was poisoned instead of dying on the cross? Maybe, what about if they injected a poison in his body for him to die? What about him being shot dead? What about him being suffocated or strangled? What about him being drowned? But no, it doesn't say that. Christ died. I like the definite article there. Words are important in the Bible. It doesn't say on a tree, but on the tree. Why? Because back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, which is confirmed to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it is said there, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ took upon himself our curse. That's why, my brothers and sisters, wake up. Nobody can curse you if you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. People say that in some churches, oh, we need to lay hands on you. We need to find a miracle in order to remove the curse. No. Since Christ died on the cross of Calvary, no one can curse you against your own will. People you see, sometimes they want to cast out demons from them. Those people are involved with occultism. That's why. Because they are playing a game with idols and evil spirits. But you see, the curse is removed because Christ died for you if you trust in him on that cursed tree. He died. And he took upon himself the chastisement we deserve. The crucified, you know, In the Bible, when somebody is crucified, this is the most undignified, the most dishonorable death that could happen to a person. The most dishonorable one. You become a pariah in the society. And you know, most crucified people were not even buried. Why? Because not far from the hill at Golgotha, there is a place where they throw the garbage. And there, the carcasses of animals, everything is thrown there. That's why the name is given Gehenna, actually. And there, the fire is burning day and night. They just throw the crucified ones there. And when a person is crucified, he loses all his status. He has none. And he was emptied of everything. But you see, Christ was emptied from everything for us to be filled. Filled by the Spirit. Filled by knowing God. Filled by having a relation with God. Oh, my dear friends, Christ is the sinless one. Christ died personally. And the third one, he died that ignominious death on the cross of Calvary. But now, the fourth thing, I hope I'm with you, I haven't lost you. The fourth thing I want to put before you is look at the power, the purpose of his death. Why did he die? What for? It's all here in verse 24 again. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That we human beings, we the human race, each one of us who recognize our sinful nature and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, the two dimensions of Christ's death. First, to save us. That's what the verse is. First, to save us. And second, to sanctify us. To make us holy. What is the purpose? Just imagine. God will not save you and leave you to go to heaven as a demon. Think about it. No, God saves you so that you may die to your own sins to be a better person, a better child, a better daughter, a better student, a better citizen, a better husband, a better wife, a better worker. That's why he saves us for. Not just for us to wait. And once he saves you, he's working in you. That is what we call sanctification. He's making you to be more and more pure. And when you appear before him, Bible says you are like him. So God is at work with us and in us to make us to be fit for heaven. When you trust in him, you also die. I'm sure you heard preachers saying that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you find him as your Lord and Savior, please don't attend my funeral. I have attended my own funeral while I'm still alive. Please may I give you a testimony. The first believer, the part where I come from in my country, back in the country there, the first believer recorded found the Lord in 1936. And the Muslims told him, "You are a dog. When you die, nobody will bury you." And I'm telling you, somebody I know from sight, he was in the church, but he said to them, "Don't worry, I have already participated to my funeral. And anyway, even if you don't bury me, when it smells, you will take it away." Ah, my dear friends, you know what? When that man died in 1990, I still have the film in my mind. From the church to the cemetery, hundreds and hundreds of people came. You know why? This man lived the Christian life. He was known in the city as the Good News. That's how he lost his name. Everyone calls him Good News, Good News. Because he lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He shapes you. And you fear no man anymore. Because the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. My dear friends, first, the sinless, guileless one. That's Christ. He died personally. But He died the most ignominious death on the cross of Calvary. But why did He die? To save you, but also to sanctify you. But look, fifthly, there is more. Once He cures you, it is absolute and forever. Oh, please allow me to repeat it. This is an absolute and forever remedy and cure and solution. Forever. Look at it in verse 24 again. It says there, by whose stripes you were healed. Once you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made whole. You are made whole. You are healed. Your sins are forgiven. Yes, the body will ache. The body will be aging. The body will have its own pains. The body will let you down. But you know what? All your sins are forgiven. You are healed. That's the meaning of the healing here. Really, once you come, this is something the doctors of this world, a doctor of this world, the human doctor, cannot handle the problem of sin. But Christ came to deal with our deepest need. That's what we want. Not just somebody telling me good news here and there, for the here and now, just for now. I want something which will heal me now and in the life to come. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the soul of a person. My dear friends, the debt is paid. My sin is removed. The power of sin is conquered. But also my guilt is lifted up. My guilt is lifted up. You know, you are heavy. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are heavy because there is a heavy guilt on you. But I can tell you, you come to Him tonight, that gift is removed. And you will be free. That will be my next sermon, gospel sermon, John chapter 8, verse 36. And in the gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ said, if the Son sets you free, free you are indeed. But there is one more I want to put before you. The fifth one, or the sixth one actually. The sixth one, look at who is this man we are talking about. Go back to verse 21, and there is something there. I'm sure maybe you have missed it, but it is so important. In verse 21, where it says, for even hereunto where you call, because, who is this man? Because Christ, the anointed one, the special one, the chosen one, the ordained one, He is the King over our hearts. He is King. He is the Shepherd. He is the Bishop of our souls. Verse 25. He is the God-man. Oh, commit your life to the Lord. He judges righteously. You know, God judges righteously. How? He judged righteously His own Son to set you free if you trust in Him. Allow me to close. Just 1 or 2 minutes and I close. I promise. There is a seventh thing we need to consider here. Look at again verse 25. There it says, we see there who we were past and who we could be now. If you come to Him, or you know, if you are not a believer, unconverted, you are still a sheep led astray. You are still a sheep wandering. You are still a sheep vagabond. You do not know the way. You have lost your way. But if you come to Him, He will be your shepherd. He will be your bishop. The word bishop there, you can translate it by the word overseer. He will be your pastor. He will be your guardian. Salvation, my dear friends, verse 25, I close with that. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Christ is full of compassion for us, not wanting any one of us to perish, but all of us to come to the saving knowledge, Your sins are forgiven if you trust in him. Your name is written in the Lamb Book of Life if you come to him. And then you will be able to say, Christ suffered for my sins. Christ suffered for my guilt. Christ suffered for my wickedness. And you can also say that Christ took upon himself in his body all my worries, all my anxieties. He healed me. He healed me spiritually. Oh, he calls us to return, to repent, to trust, and to believe. And as a shepherd, what is the role of a shepherd, my dear friends? In my childhood, I was a shepherd. Really, I did it for many years. So I understand a bit what is going on. What is the role of a shepherd? It's to care for the sheep. It's to protect them. It's to provide for them. And this is what Christ will do for our souls. Oh, I'm sorry to have detained you for too long. But you see, as the overseer, as the bishop, he will keep you. He will protect you. And he will care for you. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find him, yes, you will still be a sheep. But you are not a wandering sheep anymore. Now you have found the shepherd. You are with him and you know where you are going. Your life will have a great purpose and meaning. My dear friends, there are many, many predators. There are many, many wolves. The Bible describes the devil as a lion. The predator is there. But when you find the Lord Jesus Christ, he will protect you. Oh, come to him tonight, and he will indeed be the shepherd of your soul. Let's pray together. Our heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank thee. We humble ourselves before thee. Whatever was said cannot save anyone without thy help. And we pray, Lord, that thou will water from heaven, refreshing waters from thy spirit from heaven upon a seeking sinner who is seeking after thee. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be joy in heaven and in the soul of a sinner as he comes to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to find him, to return and to repent and to trust in thee for eternal life. In the name of our Savior, we ask these mercies. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 285. Hymn number 285.